For today's third class, we have our brother Mark Vincent. His theme for the week is How Readest Thou? And today's class is titled Shape.
You've probably noticed that there seems to be little connection between the titles of my classes and what's actually in the classes. So I apologize for that. I'd originally had an idea, you know, because you get asked to give subjects before you actually decide what you're going to say. And then when you decide it, it doesn't always fit the subjects that you gave. Yeah, I think I've said it already, but what we're going to do with the rest of the sessions basically is look at different parts of the Bible, I think quite different parts of the Bible, and ask, and try and learn some things about being good Bible readers, how to study the Bible from, you know, some practical hands-on stuff, rather than me just sort of talking about principles and things. And this that we started yesterday, we're going to finish that a bit later on. So, my kids are 6 and 4, so my son Lewis is just in the process of learning to read. And one of the interesting things about that is, you know, it's pretty clear when you try and sit down and read a book with him. You know, he looks at the first two letters of the word, he sort of goes, you know, bruh, ruh, and then it's like, what word can I think of that I know that begins with bruh? So, you know, maybe it's bread or something, or... So what he's doing is he's looking at the start of it, and then he's not actually reading the rest of the word. He's jumping to conclusions about what the word would be. And sometimes he gets it right, and sometimes he gets it wrong. He's pretty good at getting it right, particularly if it's a story that he knows, and there's a picture on the page, then, you know, you're likely going to guess the right... If there's a picture of a loaf of bread on that page, then, you know, he's probably going to get it right. But it's not always the case. And I think one of the dangers in Bible reading for us, particularly if we've been brought up reading the Bible for, you know, the best part of our living memory, is that we're very familiar with it. You know, it's as if we've got the picture on the page and we already know what's going to happen. And it's tempting, therefore, not always to engage your brain. And you just, you know, you just kind of make assumptions about what it says. So we have to try not to do that. And what I wanted to do today is to take the book of Jonah, which, you know, the story of Jonah is very familiar. It's probably one of the first Bible stories that we learned. And to say, well, do we really understand what the book of Jonah is about? Now, I think there is a couple of you. I did some studies on Jonah at Worcester a couple of months back. Was anybody here at those? What, you, yeah? That's a hand there, yeah? Okay. Right. Well, I apologize to you. You maybe have a bit of a head start on this. So maybe I shouldn't apologize. So, let's bring this thing over. There was once a professor at Sheffield University in the UK whose name was David Clines, and he wrote a number of papers that had this title. That thing's rattling again. Why is there a book of, and he had one, why is there a book of Job? Why is there a book of Esther, you know? I mean, it's pretty obvious why there is a book of Matthew, isn't it? You know, we know about the importance of Jesus, so it's not a surprise to find a gospel in the Bible. But there are some books of the Bible which are a little bit more weird, and you think, well, I'm not quite sure what the point of that is. And I think the book of Jonah is a bit like that. It's a very familiar story to us, and it's a great story for Sunday school if you leave it there, and then you say, well, is that why the book of Jonah is in the Bible, to give us something to do in Sunday school classes? That's not a bad reason, but I suspect that there's more to it than that. So this question, I think this is a question we rarely ask, but I think it's a very good question to ask. Why is this in the Bible? And you can ask it about a whole book. Why is the Song of Songs in the Bible? Or you can ask it about a particular episode that happens, or a particular prophecy. But he didn't stop there. Why is there a book of, so let's put in Jonah for today. He also added this. Why is there a book of Jonah, and what happens to you if you read it? I think those are brilliant questions, actually. Because there's got to be a point to it, hasn't there? You know, we're not just reading... I mean, there are some people who just read the Bible for fun, and there is entertainment in it. But, you know, that's not primarily what we're about. We're about what is God's message to us, what difference does it make to life, what difference does this make to my understanding of God and what he's about. How am I going to be different as a result of having read this book? And those questions very perceptively focus on that. So they're always good ones to bear in mind. So let's try and answer them then in the course of this session with respect to the book of Jonah. So I picked Jonah because we know the story well, it's familiar to us, yet it's not obvious. It's not obvious why it's in the Bible. And it may not be obvious what happens to us if we read it. Perhaps before we start, perhaps let's just have one crack. Would anyone like to have a go at why is there a book of Jonah? I mean, Jonah's quite different to all the other prophets. Yeah, if you think about, you know, the 12 minor prophets, Jonah stands out pretty uniquely. Cool. Right. So we've got two. Yeah, go on. Can you. Mercy, what in respect to what?
Jonah did not want to go there because he knew that if he went there, God was going to. And he preached to them. And then they turned away that God could save them. He didn't want them to be saved because they were evil and Jonah died. And so I think that Jonah had a bit of a mercy.
Okay. Good. Well, that's a great start. So, so you sort of making two points there at the back, rolled into one. So let's just separate those out. So one is about you have to do what God tells you. Yeah, it's not up to you to decide. How can we put that? Obeying God. So can you run away from God and get away with it? Is he going to let you? You know, is he going to say to you, go and preach to Nineveh, and you can just say, no thanks, I'm going to go somewhere else in the opposite direction? Is God just going to say, okay, fine? Or is that going to be an issue for God? And of course it was. God said, no, you don't, Jonah. He's going to impose his will upon Jonah. And then there's the question of mercy. Absolutely. So let's just tell the story of Jonah as we remember it. I'm going to give you a sentence, and then if someone else can take it away and give the next sentence of the story, and then someone else give the next sentence of the story. Let's just walk through it. So Jonah, and this is just a rough approximation of what happens in the book of Jonah. So Jonah was commanded by God to go and preach to Nineveh. Would anyone like to take the next sentence of the story? Okay.
Jonah didn't want to go.
Good. Next. Super. He went to Tarshish. Next.
But there was a storm.
Yep. Jonah was thrown overboard.
Uh-huh.
Yep.
He was vomited onto the land.
He was. That must have been fun. Yep.
Jonah then decided that he did want to go preach to Nineveh.
Okay. What have we got next? Jonah preached to Nineveh. Good. What happened after he preached to Nineveh? Yep. Jonah gets angry with God. Yep. Then what? Gets a bit more tricky now, doesn't it? God made a plant to save him, yeah. Yeah, the famous maggot came and ate the plant, and then what?
The sun was very
hot. Yeah.
He created death, didn't he?
He did. Yeah. Then what? God rebuked him. Yeah. Then what? Is there any more? No. That's a strange ending, isn't it? Yeah? Has someone got it there? Would you like to read the last two verses of Jonah? Yeah, go.
Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand also much cattle.
Okay, so is this not a weird ending for a book? And also much cattle, full stop, the end. It's not a climax, is it? So we got another question. We got two questions on the board. We got another question, like, why does Jonah end like that? It's pretty strange. Okay, so there's the story. That was an excellent summary. So we know the story. Now we've got to say, so what's it teaching us? So Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh, and we can take a very simple lesson that you can't run away from God. Certainly in Jonah's case, he didn't let him get away with it. He made him go. But why did Jonah not want to go in the first place? Yeah? Okay, so here are some ideas then. Okay, so Nineveh is the enemy. So Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire at this time. And Jonah suspected that if they were spared, they would ultimately persecute Israel. And now it was the enemy. If spared, they might attack Israel. Now, do we know that he thought that? Or is that a hypothesis? Yeah?
It's
a hypothesis. Okay? It's a pretty sensible hypothesis, but that's what it is. So we need to draw a distinction between what we know and what we're surmising. Let's just carry on with the hypothesis for a moment. Why would they attack Israel? Was that because Jonah didn't really trust that God was in control and thought that, you know, it was just about who had the most powerful army at the time, and he knew the Assyrian army was more powerful, so he knew that at some point the Assyrians would turn their attention, you know, in their expansionary campaign, they would turn their attention on Judah and say, look, there's a little kingdom, we can take this one, and off they would go. Was it that? And if it was, then that shows a certain lack of faith on Jonah's part about God's control over the nations, doesn't it? Again, that's a hypothesis based on a hypothesis, so we're on pretty dodgy ground now, but let's just stick with it. So that's a possibility. It's not even a hypothesis, this, I don't think. This is just a possibility. Another possibility is that Jonah knew that his own people were wicked. and that God would punish them, and that the obvious way to punish them was by bringing the Assyrians against them. So could it be that he was worried that they might attack Israel because he knew Israel deserved to be attacked? And he wanted God to be merciful, then he wanted God to be merciful on Israel, but he didn't want God to be merciful on Nineveh. Okay. So it's like selective mercy then, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, do we have any other hypotheses for why Jonah didn't want to go? Yeah? Okay, so it's kind of apathy, yeah? Enemy. Right, and if he, this is a man, remember, who goes and sits on a hill to watch Nineveh be destroyed, and I see that as, you know, modern equivalent of that is, you know, you go to watch a movie, and you go and get your popcorn and your Coke or whatever it is, and you sit back in those comfortable chairs and you put your Coke down and your popcorn down, and you get ready to enjoy this great spectacle. And for him, watching the destruction of Nineveh is kind of like that popcorn moment, isn't it? Now, obviously I'm reading into Jonah's mind there, but do you get that sense a little bit as Jonah sits down to watch and he's saying, I'll show you, God. I'll show you what's going to happen to these Ninevites. Their repentance won't last long, and it's going to be quite an interesting spectacle. We're going to see some fireworks here. And if this is right, that he didn't really care about Nineveh's fate, he might even have enjoyed watching their destruction. Question mark. Any more theories? Why else might Jonah not have wanted to go to Nineveh? Yeah? Yeah. Too far. So if someone said to you, right, I'm going to want you to take your next vacation and off you go to Kazakhstan to go and do some preaching, that may be an exciting notion for you, or it may be a pretty scary one. It may conflict with other plans that you may have for what you're going to do with your next vacation. There are all kinds of reasons, yeah, why you might be reluctant to go. You may just be lazy. So let's add that as well. Any more ideas? Yeah? Yeah. They deserve death. Any more? Was he racist? Possible, isn't it? Let's have a look now through Jonah 1 and see what clues there are, if any of these ideas are right. Just chapter 1. Just read through chapter 1 yourself and see if you can pick up any clues. Has anybody found any clues? Yeah? Good, so personal safety. Yeah. I think it's a good point, but again, it's, do you see how it's a hypo, it's another hypothesis, isn't it? Okay. Right, it's interesting, isn't it, that it says, what does it say he was afraid of? It says, I fear the Lord. You know. It doesn't say, I fear what the Lord's asked me to do. It says, I fear the Lord, which is interesting, because you say to yourself, well, if you fear the Lord so much, then why don't you do what he says? And, yeah, I have a good answer to that. Yeah? Yeah, that's true. Yeah. So here's the fear point. But that implies, does that not imply that, you know, I mean, as you rightly say, it says twice about his fear. This could still work, couldn't it? This doesn't seem to work. It seems as though he wants to demonstrate. It's not just a case of, you know, that someone can ask you to do something and you just say no, or you say, or you don't say anything, or you say yes and then you don't do it. You know, these are all ways of responding to, you know, tasks that teachers might give us, that parents might give us, that authority figures might give us, and yet Jonah doesn't. Take those easier ones, which is just, you know, which is to say, and God comes back and says, so why haven't you gone? Jonah sat at home reading his newspaper, and God comes back and says, so why haven't you gone? He said, oh, I just had a few things to sort out, and then I'm going to go. You know, the way we might make excuses. Jonah deliberately says, not only I'm not going to go, I'm going to do the very opposite. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. So Jonah appears to actually want to make a point, doesn't he? It's not just an act of, I'm not doing this. It's, I'm not doing this, and I'm going to do the very opposite. It's an act of rebellion against God in some way. For me, the striking thing about this chapter is that there is a gaping hole in it. Because the question, why did Jonah flee, is such an obvious question, isn't it, when you read the narrative, and yet the text deliberately doesn't tell you. Okay? So you've got to spot that. And so I was sending you on a wild goose chase when I asked you to read the chapter, kind of deliberately, because I wanted you to see that although again, there are elements in the text that you can latch onto and say, so I deduce this, quite specifically, the text doesn't tell us. And do you notice how they even ask him, the men on the ship? Where's that? Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. And Jonah just doesn't respond to that. I'm not calling on him. I'm running away from him. And later on, when the lot falls upon Jonah, they ask him all these questions. And Jonah answers, and they said, why hast thou done this? Verse 10, you see, they specifically ask him the question. Why hast thou done this? Why are you fleeing from God? Does he tell them? No. He deliberately refuses to answer their question, doesn't he? And so there's this big secret in the text then, as we read in Jonah. And Jonah, you know, is an incredibly clever book. how it works in this way. You know, if we think of it as a Sunday school story, that's maybe what it was for us, but it needn't be. I mean, it's a really clever piece of writing. Obviously, it's the inspired word of God, but just as a piece of writing, it's really clever because of things like this, because of its refusal to admit it. And it doesn't tell us in the second chapter either, doesn't tell us in the third chapter either why he was running. And only when we get to the final chapter, it's deliberately withheld the information, and then it says, all right, now I'll show you. So let's have a look then. We'll take our reading now, which is Jonah 4. And that would be great, please.
The Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord God, Hast thou pity on the gourd for the which thou hast labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night? And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
So did you spot it? What was the reason? We can put all our hypotheses away now and look at what the real answer is. Yeah? Right. He knew God would save them in the end because he'd repent. And it still doesn't tell us why that was a problem for him. So the issue, actually, here is not about Nineveh. It's not about whether he thought Nineveh might attack Israel. It's not about whether he didn't happen to like Assyrians for some reason or whether he was racist. The reason of what he's got against Nineveh isn't stated. The fact is that he has something against them, whatever it might be, and the fact that it doesn't tell us makes this more applicable to us, doesn't it? The fact that it doesn't tell you, you know, this applies to this circumstance, means that I can't say, well, I don't, you know, there isn't anybody I don't like in that kind of way, therefore this doesn't apply to me. It makes it so that I have to say, is there anybody I don't like? Which is a much bigger question, and the answer to that is probably yes. Or is there anybody that I have a problem with? And how might this then apply to me? So let's look at it again. He prayed to the Lord, verse 2, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying was when I was yet in my country? What's the equivalent to that? That basically means I told you so, didn't I? Isn't it? Isn't that what that means? I told you so, And the answer is, well, no, you didn't tell us so, actually. There's no record of what Jonah's saying was earlier on, but apparently this is what he must have said. So you can see, the text deliberately doesn't tell us, it hides it, it hides it, it hides it, and then bang, right at the end. Okay, here's the reason now. Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That's his reason. Do you notice he doesn't say, I knew you would save Nineveh. His answer isn't about Nineveh. He said, because I knew you were a gracious God, and I don't like gracious gods. Do you see? Do you see the difference there? It's critical that. His answer isn't rooted in a view about Nineveh. His problem isn't a problem with Nineveh. He thinks that's what it is. He's got, you know, he's obviously got some axe to grind against Nineveh, whatever it might be. He thinks that that's his reason. But really, he condemns himself by what he says, doesn't he? Because what he actually says is, I knew you were a gracious God. And I can't live with your grace, Lord. And I would rather die than live with your grace. If that's the kind of God you are, then let me die. Now, isn't that an incredible thing to say? That is striking, isn't it? That's startling. That's devastating. And that's right there as what I think is the central reason why there is a book of Jonah. Because this great secret is hid from us, and then it's revealed. And what a striking and, you know, obnoxious and offensive thing it is to say when Jonah says it. I knew that you were a gracious God, and I didn't like it. How many times does Jonah ask to die in that chapter? Or does he refer to his death, let's say? So at least three. I think it's either three or four, depending on how you count. But, you know, this isn't just a thing that Jonah says once. There's an insistent theme here about Jonah wanting to die. And in fact, you know, even when he gets thrown off the ship, that seems to be, you know, it's possible to read that as an act of suicide. And yet, when he actually starts to drown in the waters, you know, throw me overboard, let's see what happens. And when he actually starts to sink and to drown, he realizes that dying isn't actually quite as pleasant as he thought. It's not the solution that he thought it would be. And then he prays to God and asks for himself to be saved. Which is a bit late now, isn't it? But God is merciful. God is merciful. God has been rather long suffering with Jonah, hasn't he, really? When God says go to Nineveh and Jonah goes off in the other direction, I mean, God could have just blasted Jonah and said, we're not having any of that, Jonah. I'm not going to tolerate your incompetence and your rebellion. I don't like that. I don't like to see that in my servants. And, of course, God doesn't say that. God is merciful. And when Jonah falls off the ship, God is merciful. And Jonah prays and says, thank you, Lord. How great it is that you're merciful. You save me from drowning. You save me. Oh, so you like God's mercy then, do you? Yeah, I like it when it applies to me. But I don't like it when it applies to you, because I don't like you very much. Do you see? See the power of what's going on here. So the book of Jonah becomes a very deep and powerful cue to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it like to live with God's mercy? Because it's not actually as easy as it appears that it would be. Some people can't even live with God's mercy for themselves. You know, they think that they're too bad to deserve God's mercy, like as if deserve is the right word, as if any of us deserves it. I can't forgive myself. Some people can't live with God's mercy even for themselves. But the book of Jonah isn't really about that. The book of Jonah is about, can we live with God's mercy for other people? Can we tolerate incompetence in our meetings, in our ecclesias? No. Because I'm so competent. Just to see how problematic it becomes when we start doing that. So Jonah raises an absolutely massive questions. Does anybody recognize those words? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Anybody recognize those words? Those are from Exodus. And what are they? What are those words? What's significant about them?
That's what God declared his name to be in the past before Moses.
Right. That's what God declared his name to be as he passed before Moses. So, you know, if we had to produce a list of what are the really key passages in the scriptures, you know, what's our top 20 passages in terms of their significance and the way in which those ideas are used and reused through the scriptures, that passage from Exodus would be one of those key passages, wouldn't it? A passage which defines God's identity. And Jonah now quotes God's identity back to him. See, it appeared pretty bad, didn't it, when we looked at what Jonah was saying here. But when you realize that what he's doing is actually quoting God's self-definition back to him and saying, Lord, you said you were gracious and kind and long-suffering. And he's now throwing that back in God's teeth, effectively, and saying, that's not the sort of God I want. I want a God who's judgmental, who destroys Ninevites. That makes it all the worse, doesn't it? And that verse from Exodus, you know, we know it's important because it's quoted again and again in the Psalms. It's quoted in Nehemiah. Now, does he get the quotation right? Does he miss anything about God's identity? Yep. All right. Isn't that amazing? What does that verse carry on? What does that verse go on and say? It says, the verse from Exodus. Has anyone turned the verse from Exodus up? Can you read it out to us?
And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.
Carry on. Right. So he misses out all the second half. He misses out all the stuff about that will by no means clear the guilty, and he visits the iniquity of people upon the children's children. And that's the bit he likes, isn't it? He likes the judgment and the visiting iniquity. That's what he wants to happen to Nineveh. And now he completely forgets about all that stuff, and he just talks about the bit that he doesn't like. And isn't that amazing? You know, this amazing human capacity to ignore. You know, to ignore half the evidence and say, "Well, you know, this is the thing that this is the train I'm riding on, and I'm gonna ignore whatever other considerations there might be." So, what we're doing in the book of Jonah is we're trying to balance God's mercy and His judgment, aren't we? And Jonah just wants the judgment when it's Nineveh, and he wants the mercy when it's him. Now, balancing those mercy and judgment is one of the hardest things that we have to do in ecclesial life. And ecclesias don't agree, do they, always, on how to do it? Because you could take this message from Jonah and say, okay, then I get the point. We've got to allow God to be gracious to other people. So you can all do just what you want, and then God will be gracious to you, and we'll all have a great time. And of course, that would be a misreading of the message, wouldn't it? But God was merciful to the Ninevites because they repented. But people are going to differ about how these things balance together. But what we can take very clearly from Jonah is that there is a sense in which we have to be very aware of the danger of not allowing God's mercy to act. It's up to God to decide whether he'll be merciful on the Ninevites or not. And his choice is not Jonah's choice. So Jonah had better be careful, hadn't he, how prescriptive he is here. And that has to be a part of the message. And, you know, we can spend a lot of time getting frustrated and getting annoyed about what other people are doing and thinking that, you know, they somehow don't deserve this or that, or that they have no place. And we have to be very conscious of the message of the book of Jonah then when we start to think in that way, which really makes the book of Jonah incredibly important. Why is there a book of Jonah? Well, to remind me that I can be as small-minded as Jonah, and I can be as, you know, yeah, thanks, I'll take the good things, but sorry about you. You need to be as good as me before you can have them. And that cuts at the very heart. It goes against the very essence of God's identity and the very essence of the basis on which forgiveness is conducted, that none of us deserve anything. So the book of Jonah suddenly assumes a rather vital importance then, doesn't it, in a scriptural context. Just wanted to say one last thing. There's all kinds of stuff going on here, but you notice that Jonah wishes to die. Why does he wish to die? Because he can't live with God's mercy. Because, and here's one of the ironies, because he's been so successful. He has been probably the world's most successful prophet, hasn't he? He only spent a day and a half preaching in Nineveh, and the whole city's converted, and the king has got off his throne and put on sackcloth and ashes, and commanded even the cattle to put on sackcloth and ashes and to repent before God. Jonah has just been God's instrument in bringing about probably one of the greatest repentances that the world has ever seen. And Jonah says, "Lord, no, I want to die." And that's ironic, because there are other prophets of God who have wanted to die. Moses wanted to die. Elijah wanted to die. Moses wanted to die again on another occasion, I think. I've got a list of them on my notes here. There's a definite theme in the scriptures of prophets who want to die. Why do they want to die? They want to die because they've tried to preach to Israel and they failed. Israel has not repented as they should have. Ironically then, Jonah wants to die because he's been so successful. Just highlights even more, doesn't it? What craziness is going on there? And yet God is still merciful to him. There's still a hope, isn't there? And God asks his final question at the end of the book. Shouldn't I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are all those thousands of people, and also and children, people that don't know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle? Should I not? And the question is left ringing. Well, I don't know, Lord. I guess that's up to you. And we don't know what Jonah's response was. And that is powerful as an ending, isn't it? Because then it becomes, well, this isn't about Jonah, actually. Whatever Jonah's response was, God will have done the right thing. God's hand is still out. He's still asking Jonah, didn't I do the right thing? And Jonah still has the opportunity to come back. And whether he comes back or not, we don't know. But the question is, will you come back and will I? And will I take the message home? Will I allow God's grace to operate on, you know, to tolerate failure and incompetence? That's all I got to say today. One of the things I wanted to do was kind of say, you know, are there any questions at any point about anything I've said or about anything else about reading and studying the Bible? If you have any questions, you know, I'd be very glad to you know, take some time just to answer questions. If you've got anything you want to write down and give to me, you know, you don't have to sort of put your hand up and say this is my question. Feel free to do that, and you know, I'll come back in a later session and have a go at whatever it might be. I think tomorrow we'll have a look at the Psalms. Now, I just wanted to ask the same. I mean, I'm just using some material here that I've used in my own Bible study over the last couple of months. I did some stuff on the Psalms at Echo Lake recently. Was anyone there? Nobody there. Okay, good. Well, I'll use some of that and use some new stuff as well tomorrow. So tomorrow we'll start to look at the Psalms, but that's it for today. Thank you very much.